The Song of Solomon. The first verse says, this is not my text. I don't necessarily have a text this morning. The first verse says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. It's amazing if you read some commentaries how much men want to start debating right in the first verse. And usually if you have a commentary that they want to start debating, or I should more say they want to start denying, in the first few words of the first verse of any book, you might as well just lay that commentary to the side.
Amen.
This is the Song of Songs.
Yes, sir.
It means much more than it's the best song.
Yeah.
But it is this. It is that song. It is a song. It is the song about Jesus Christ and His people.
Yes, sir.
The title for this message, and we probably, Lord willing, will be in the Song of Solomon for some time. My title for this morning is An Introduction to the Song of Solomon.
Amen.
Let me just say it right out. This is not a song about love between a fallen son and a fallen daughter of Adam. It is not. Its literary backdrop is Solomon and the Shulamite.
Yes, sir.
That's certainly true.
Yeah.
That's the literary backdrop.
Yeah.
It's about gardens and spices. It's about flora and fauna. It's about multiple mentions. Its literary backdrop mentions multiple persons and multiple places with references to smells, to human anatomy, and even to male and female intimacy. But, and I must emphasize that, but its message,
yes,
its truth,
yes,
its glory is the truth about Christ and His people.
Amen.
That's what this book's about.
Yes, sir.
But let me say even further, it's more than just about Christ and His people. It's about Christ and His church. Because all of the people of God are called out.
Yes, sir.
You can see that in Romans chapter 8. For everyone who loves God, and think about that, they're called, what? The called according to His purpose. And everyone He predestinated, He also does what?
Yes.
He calls them.
Yes,
he calls them. So we heighten this to more. It's not just Christ and His people, though that's certainly true. And let me give you an illustration of that. A man can tell the truth, or no, a man can say true words and still not tell the truth. Did you know that?
Yeah.
For instance, I heard a preacher illustrate with this, and I think it's a profound and excellent illustration. You remember that one man that was healed? I think he was blind, but Peter, he was sitting at the gate or at the temple, I think maybe it was, and he was begging for money. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none.
Yep.
But what I do have, I give unto you.
Yes, sir.
Now they were asked after it was over, by what name do you do this?
Yeah.
Now Mason, he could have said, by the name of Jehovah God, the one God of Israel, I do this. And he'd been telling the truth.
Exactly.
He just spoke true words. But that's not what he said. He said, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth,
amen,
the man you crucified, by His name, I do these things.
Amen.
Now you see the difference?
Yes, sir.
A person can say true words.
Yeah.
Had Peter said, well, I do this by the God, the one God of Israel, those old Pharisees probably would have loved that. Don't you think?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
But when he said, I do this by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that set them on edge.
Yeah.
So again, yes, its literary backdrop is all of these earthy, physical things. Its message, its truth, its glory is expressed in all of this earthly illustration. But its message, its truth, its glory is the truth about Christ and His church.
Yes, sir.
And there's two parts about being called. Everyone called is called with these two aspects of calling. First of all, we are called out of the world.
Amen. That's right.
Listen to what Peter, how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter said these words, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Amen.
The world of the fallen sons and daughters of Adam is a world of darkness and corruption and deceit and lies. And God, everyone God calls, he calls out of that into his marvelous light, that we should show forth his praises.
Yes, that's it.
Listen to the TV, listen to the radio. I don't necessarily suggest you should, but if you do, you will hear very little of the praises of God.
Right, exactly.
You will hear men and women boast about men and women.
Oh, yeah.
Boast about their faithfulness, boast about their love, boast about their religious endeavors, but you won't hear them declare the praises of God Almighty. Why? Because they've been called out of darkness.
That's right. Exactly.
That's why.
Exactly.
Because when God calls you out of darkness, you will begin to see his glory, his light,
yes,
his truth. And you'll want, Joe said it, you'll want to speak about it.
Sir.
You'll want to speak about it. So the calling means this. It means to be called out. But it also means this. The called out are called together.
Yes.
Now, not they're all called at the same time. That's not what I mean. They are called together. It means an assembly.
Yeah.
Called out of the world to assemble together as the people of God. You see that clearly when Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1, and mainly verses 2 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 10, he said, "Brethren, I pray this, I pray for you all the time, and I know your election." Why? Because our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power.
Amen.
It's not because you made a profession. Thousands have made professions.
Yeah.
They've even made professions concerning the truth of free reigning grace.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but it's not a profession. Why? Because our gospel came to you in what? In not in word only, but in power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. And ye became followers of us,
yeah,
and the Lord.
Amen.
Those who are called out of darkness into God's light, they will want to gather with others in light.
Amen.
And God don't give you one part of the calling and not the other part of the calling. It just don't happen that way. It don't happen that way. As a matter of fact, he said in 2 Thessalonians 2, you know the passage, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And how do you get to that? "Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen.
And anybody who ever obtained it wants to talk about it. They want to share it with others.
Yeah.
It's a pleasure. It's not some chore, yeah, to speak about Christ. Sometimes it's a little frightful. But it's no chore. But then he goes on and says this, "Stand fast in the traditions which you've been taught." What was one of their practices, their traditions? They gathered together.
Amen.
Did they not? They gathered together. Now hear me. All who are called by Christ and his gospel, their desire is the praises of God's darling son. Read the Song of Solomon.
That's right.
Just read the Song of Solomon. And not only that, none who are called by Christ and his gospel, none can be satisfied. I'm not saying it never happens. Sometimes providence withholds that opportunity maybe. But none can be satisfied without the common fellowship of those of like precious faith. Read the Song of Solomon. Where do you feed your sheep?
Yeah.
The church cries.
Yeah.
At the shepherds. Plural. At the shepherds. Plural. Tents.
Amen.
God's ordained his way for God's people to fellowship. That's in a local assembly.
That's right.
And that's just the way it is.
Yep.
That's just the way it is. If you, or me for that matter, if you or I, as a called out and called together believer, and that's the way I've expressed it this morning, because there are a lot of people who have believed in religion.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people who may have even believed in Calvinism, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about having been called out and called together You're that kind of believer. If you will approach the Song of Solomon in this light, that is, it is a song, it is the Song of Songs about Christ and His church. If you will approach the Song of Solomon in this light, rather than approaching the Song of Solomon as a mere human attraction, or human courtship, or human love and marriage for that matter, if you approach it as a message, a song about Christ and His church, then this book will open up unto you.
Yes, sir.
It'll open up unto you.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Approach this book for its divine and spiritual intent, and that is Christ and the church. That's what this book's meant to teach us about Christ and the church. If you approach it from that design, its divine and spiritual intent, this book will open up to you. I'm not saying every passage you'll be able to understand everything, but you'll begin to start understanding a whole lot more if you say, this ain't about Solomon and some Shulamite.
That's right.
And I say this facetiously. Solomon had a lot of Shulamites.
There you go.
What was 900 and some concubines? He had a lot of Shulamites, Neil.
There you go.
No, this is talking about Solomon, the Solomon. And the Shulamite, the Shulamite.
Yes, sir.
That's what this is talking about. Now let me give you an example of this. This book is flooded with love. Is it not?
Yes,
have you ever read this? Love. Love everywhere. Love all over the place. For it's, what is it? Eight, isn't it? Eight brief chapters.
Yes.
You find love mentioned well over 70 to 80 times. Referred to even more than that. The book is flooded with love. But here's my message for this morning. First of all, here's what religion does. Religion will take the Song of Solomon and try to teach you about human marriage and human relationship and how one spouse ought to conduct themselves toward the other spouse. Now listen to me. If you seek, this is going to be a little convoluted, but I'm going to try to explain what I'm saying to you here. And it's convoluted because of my inabilities. But if you seek for yourself or your spouse either outgoing or incoming love for one another as mere husband and wife, and you read this book thinking that, I want to read the Song of Solomon to find out how I'm supposed to act toward my wife. I want to read the Song of Solomon to find out how I'm supposed to act or even be toward my husband. If you approach this book in that way, all you will find is failure. All you will find is disappointment. Because you will not measure up.
Exactly.
Now religion lies and sets their own earthly standards. And then approaches this book and tries to teach how husbands and wives ought to be. No, you might even, if you try to apply this book to your marriage, to your spouse, you may even end up in divorce court. Because if you expect the love from your spouse to be like the love concerning Christ and His church, they will not cut the mustard.
There you go.
No. Husbands, we're commanded, love your wives as Christ loved the church.
Amen.
But I cannot meet that completely. I can't do it. My love for my wife does not fit what's in this book. It just doesn't. Because I'm full of failure. I'm full of self all too often. And vice versa for her as well. Vice versa for her as well. That's just a fact. And yet most of the people in this world that profess to be Christians approach the Song of Solomon as some kind of love story between Solomon and some Shulamite. Again, I wonder how the Shulamite felt about those 900 some concubines.
There you go.
Huh? This book ain't about Solomon and some Shulamite.
Exactly.
Its literary backdrop is that, but that's not what it's about. It's about Christ and His church. I'm saying that the realities of this concerning Solomon and some Shulamite never happened because there is no human relationship like this amongst the fallen sons and daughters of Adam.
There you go.
At best, the nearest we may come to this, as husband and wife, is only as husband and wife who are also brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the closest we can come to that. And we can experience a little bit of that relationship, can't we? Can we not? But it's still only a little bit. I have to be commanded. I had to be commanded, Joe, to love my wife like Christ. Oh, I can love her, but I want to love her for my reasons. I want to love her for what I get out of it. Now, come on, be honest. Now, I know the religious world lies to itself and everybody else about their love, but my love in me as a fallen son of Adam, my love in me is self-centered. It acts based upon what I can get out of it. And the fact is, some of us are divorced because we found out we can't get that out of our relationship. Somewhere along the line, something broke down and it don't meet what somebody else expected.
That's right.
Is that not the truth? That's what all divorce is about. Somebody didn't get their expectations met, and I'm done with this. I don't care what. Well, so-and-so did this. So what? So have you. And if you ain't done it with your outward actions, you've done it in here in your mind.
Yeah.
Well, I never stepped out on my spouse. Yeah, you have in your mind.
Yeah.
And anybody says they have it, you're a liar.
Yeah. You're right.
I'd say that to your face. You're a liar. Our Lord Jesus Christ said you don't have to commit the act. You just let a man look at a woman to lust after in his heart. He's guilty of adultery already.
Yeah.
Is that not what the Lord of glory himself said?
Yeah.
So I say the nearest that we can come to this as a husband and wife is as a brother and sister in Christ. That's the nearest you can get. My wife has asked me, you women like doing this. Why do you love me? Huh? And I'll tell you what. Automatically, the walls start to go up. Now come on now. The walls start to go up because if you mention the wrong thing, well, you look so great. Well, that's good. There ought to be some physical attraction. Shouldn't there be? Right? There's physical attraction in this book, is there not?
Yes, sir.
Sure there is. There needs to be some physical attraction. But physical attributes can wane.
Yeah.
Is that not true? Things can wrinkle and sag and grow or shrivel.
Oh, yeah.
Now, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Pray God, Joe, I'm always attracted to my wife. But that's not the reason I love her. You know what my answer to her has been? By God's grace? Because you believe Christ. That's why I want a relationship with you. You believe Christ. Because that matters more than anything else in this world. Your physical looks is not the point. My physical, you understand what I'm saying? That's not the point. They can change. You could be in a car accident and look mangled for the rest of your life, Joe. It can't depend on that. But often our love, as the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, does. Does it not? What if your husband loses his job? You sore, dirty, sorry piece of work. Have we not seen that happen over and over again in our society? In a marriage, splits up because somebody loses their job. Somebody even becomes lazy. The only reason ever given in Scripture, and that was suffered under the law, was for fornication. And Christ said from the beginning, it wasn't so. Moses gave it to you. He suffered it to you because of your hardness of your heart. In other words, when it comes to the practical application, mine and my wife's relationship does not fit this book.
Exactly. Right.
And neither does yours.
Amen.
And if you expect it of yourself or your spouse expects it of y'all, you're one of each other, you're going to end up with trouble.
Yeah.
And maybe even worse than trouble. Now that's as practical counsel and advice as I can give you as a pastor in this assembly. But here's the glorious thing. Here is the reality of the love of the Song of Solomon. We are Christ's beloved. And Christ is our beloved.
Amen.
Isn't that what it says? Chapter 2, look at it, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Do you see it? Chapter 6 and verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine.
Amen.
Do you see that? Chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, I am my beloved's, and his... Oh, look at it. His desire. His desire. Oh, isn't that a glorious thing to think? Christ's desire is toward me. You see that?
Amen.
I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. But let me say, I said we are Christ's beloved. And Christ is our beloved. That's true. But it's deeper than that. It is this. As a believer, as an individual believer here this morning, you have the right under the authority of God Almighty, based upon the sacrifice of His Son, to say, I am His beloved's. I am my beloved's, rather. And my beloved is mine. Do you understand that? Don't think of it merely in the collective. We're Christ, but we are Christ's beloved.
Yes, we are.
But Mason, I can say, I am His beloved.
Amen.
Or my beloved. And He, my beloved, He is mine.
Amen.
That's a glory, folks, that we don't earn.
That's right.
That's the glory that we don't merit even by believing. I don't believe perfect enough for me to be His. And neither do you. It certainly isn't by walk. I don't walk perfect enough to merit that.
You're right.
Here's the reality. I am Christ's beloved, and Christ is my beloved. Here was something. I've mentioned this to you before, several months ago, when we looked through the book of the Song of Solomon. The total mentions of love in this book, I mean direct mentions, are this. Christ's love for us is mentioned approximately 18 times. That's a lot of mentions of love for just 8 chapters, isn't it?
Exactly.
Huh? That's almost what? 2 per chapter,
yeah.
Right? But what was amazing is this. When I began to look at each individual direct statement of love, our love for Christ is mentioned approximately 41 times.
Amen.
Yeah. Literally, the Shulamite's love for Solomon is mentioned double of what Solomon's love for her is mentioned.
Yes, sir.
When I first studied this, went through that, looked at it, I was taken aback.
Yeah.
Was you taken a little aback when I said that? Really? Really? I mean, Christ's love for us is mentioned only around 18 times. Our love for Christ is mentioned some 41 times. But you see, we live in a society where we think the majority makes everything, don't we?
Yeah, you're right.
It's bent into our psyche, especially in the country in which we live, ain't it?
Oh, yeah.
Something that's the majority must be the best. That ain't so. That ain't so. It just ain't so. Why ain't it so? Just because God says it ain't so. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. That's what God says. However I think naturally, however you think naturally, God don't think that way. And that's just the way it is. Then I revisited each and every text there, and I revisited it in its context. And I found out this. The Shulamite, literally speaking, the Shulamite never boasts of her love. Mm-mm. The Shulamite talks of her love because of the glories of Solomon.
Amen.
Do you see the difference? Now think about it. It's not because our love is primary. We know that. We love Him. That is, we love Christ because He first loved us.
Amen.
So our love ain't primary, is it? It directly states it. And the very fact that it's not primary lets me know this. My love is not superior or more than His. It's not because our love is primary. The Shulamite never boasted of her love. Her love was neither more nor superior. Never spoken of that way in any way, shape, or form. And yet, this is the way human love is, though. It boasts on how much it can love more than another love. Well, I always loved my husband, but he just didn't love me enough. Or I always loved my wife, she just didn't love me enough. It's probably because you wasn't lovable. You didn't earn it. You wasn't worthy of it. Huh? Look at what you did to them. Look at what you said to them. Right? If you ever run that yap, let the pie hole flap, and then realize, boy, that was stupid. But you know something? There's some things you can't take back.
Right.
Now that's right, husbands. There's some things you can't take back. And that's right, wives. There's some things you can't take back. But here's the reason. Why more mention? Why more emphasis on the church's love for Christ than his for her? Here, because Christ is so deserving of love.
Amen.
That's why.
Yes, sir.
Look at the context of it. It's not about, oh, the Shulamite was such a great loving woman. No, Solomon was such a lovable person. Such worth of love.
Yeah.
Such merit of love. Now, do you think that's really talking about Solomon?
There you go.
There you go. Go back and look at Solomon.
Yeah.
Huh? No. This is the Solomon here is Christ.
There you go.
The Shulamite is you if you've been called by God's grace.
Amen.
Hmm. Why more mention? Why more emphasis? Because Christ is so deserving of love. He is so love worthy. Isn't he worthy of our love? Then don't be ashamed of loving him. Because he's worth it. Right? Now, ain't she don't brag about her love. She says, not, oh, I love Solomon. Mm-mm. And we don't run around talking about, oh, I love Christ. No. We talk about the things for which we love them. My beloved is mine. And I am my beloved's. Do you see it? Look at what is said. Chapter 1, verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments. Now, yes, they're talking. She's talking here about smells. Literally, talking about smells.
Yep.
Joe, I could put it because of his cologne.
There you go.
It just drives me crazy. Huh? Any of you women ever thought like that? Maybe you did years ago. Maybe not now. Huh? Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Do you see it? It's not kept in a bottle. It don't have the lid on it. It's poured forth. The glory of Christ in His Word is poured forth. And I smell it. And His name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the what? The virgins love thee. You see it? Who is a virgin? Someone that God Almighty has called by His grace and He declared you to be so.
Yeah.
That's the only way you're going to be a virgin. In the true context of the true meaning, that's the only way you'll ever be a virgin, is God Almighty makes you one. By decree, by purpose, by blood, by Spirit. That's the only way. Look at it. Verses 13 and 14. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved. You see? A bundle of myrrh. Now, Mason, I fear that because of our displacement from this time and age, a lot of this stuff we don't relate to. You know? We don't relate to that. A bundle of myrrh. I don't know what myrrh even smells like. But evidently it was pretty good, wasn't it? You see, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Now look, he shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Now you want to try to apply that to your marriage? You go right ahead. You'll be sleeping on the couch the next Sunday or whenever. What's she talking about here? What's the church talking about? Faith in Christ is not just this. I know sometimes it feels like this. Trying to get a hold of Him. But you know what faith, God-given faith is? You get a hold of Christ and you pull him right in here all night long.
Amen.
Do you see it? Faith is not just some mental assent. It goes to the very heart of your breast. You ever been hurt in love and it's almost like you got a pain down in here, don't it? People have died because of divorces. And I'm not talking about somebody killing us. I'm talking about die of desperation. Die of loneliness. But see, the believer is never alone. And sometimes, Joe, now we're never alone, no matter what. We'll look at that, chapter 5. We're never alone. Even when we're asleep, he'll come to the door. But that's for later. But there are times when God enables us by faith to, Joe, just get a hold of him and pull him right in here betwixt your breast. You see it? This is why he's her well-beloved. Why? Because of him. Do you see it? It's not about how great she is. It's about how great he is. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Engedi. I can't relate that to you, but I can tell you that I've mentioned it already. Do you remember, maybe, if some of us can remember back way back there. You remember when maybe you went out on your first date, that spouse-to-be came and they were in that beautiful dress? Or that guy, he was in that nice button-up shirt. Just looked so nice. She had on that perfume, Joe. He had on that cologne. And it's not, you know, you just go up and they give you, that person come up and just give you a big hug. Did you just sit there like this? Huh? Did you? With your arms down? Or did, when they embraced you, what did you do?
Yeah.
You embraced them back. Why? Because I got to.
Amen.
Do you see? That's what he's talking about here. Oh, the glory of it. In other words, look at chapter 2, verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Now, that you read that, it's like, what? Okay, now think about it. Apple trees don't normally just appear out in the wood. Now, do they? Out there you got the elms and oaks and the maples, right? And a man probably could live on the acorns of some of them trees, but Mason, it wouldn't be a very pleasant thing, would it? But what if you're just out walking around in the woods and there's the oaks and maples and the elms, and all of a sudden you happen upon what? An apple tree. My beloved is like an apple tree. He's so glorious amidst all the lies that's all around us. He's so glorious amidst all the temptations that's all around me and all in here. He's like an apple tree in the midst of the wood. So is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. See, his shadow is a place I can rest.
Yeah.
And I can eat dessert at the same time.
There you go.
Huh? Isn't that glorious? I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. That's why she loved him. Do you see it? It's not because she's so great. It's because he's so great.
Amen.
Huh? And let me tell you something. When Christ talks about loving us, he says it's because we're so great. We're so beautiful. Our breasts are like great breasts. I don't mean to offend anyone. Why is that so? It ain't me by nature.
Exactly.
Is it? Nope. Anything in me God loves because God put it there.
Amen. That's right.
There are things in me God loves, but God put it there.
That's right.
He's the one that's causing it to stay there. He's the one that's sustaining it in all that it ever will be. Why? Because the Shulamite says, look not upon me, chapter 1, verse 6, because I'm black. You see it? It ain't because of me, because the Son hath looked upon me. And not only that, not only am I inwardly corrupt, but everything about me in this world apart from Christ is set against my spiritual good. Look, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. Ever think about that in the last, somebody tries to put you under the law? Look, made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. She ain't bragging about herself. He's the one bragging about her. Is that not true? Read through this book, you'll find that out. She never brags about herself. God's people don't brag about themselves. They brag about Christ. And when Christ boasts about them, he says, I'm not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. Why? Because of his grace. Because of his mercy. Because what he's done for us, what he's done to us, what he's doing in us.
Yes, sir.
But it's real. It's not ethereal. It's real. John said, we love him. I know it's because he first loved us. But he said, we love him. Don't we? It's okay to love Christ, folks. Why? Because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. Think of this. Christ is so deserving of love. He's so love worthy. His glories are intrinsic. And that love constrains me.
Yes, sir.
Just like it does literally. The Shulamite is constrained for Solomon. He's constrained in love for Solomon. Why? Because he was such a glorious specimen. Yeah. Well, we love Christ because he's such a glorious specimen. Let me just give you a few things. He is absolute deity.
Amen.
He is God of very God. But he's also at the same time completely human.
Amen.
Completely man. He's the very one that can lay hold of God and not be destroyed. And yet lay hold of me at the same time and not be defiled. And then bring us both together in himself.
Amen.
Mm.
That's it.
His deity's glorious. His humanity's glorious. His holiness is glorious.
Yes, sir.
He can get angry and not sin.
That's right.
We have to be told, be angry and sin not. Don't we?
Huh?
Think of his condescension. Think of what he came down to for us. Think of what he put up with. His creatures spitting in his face.
Oh, yeah.
And popping him. Can you imagine that?
Oh, yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Two sons of Aaron, wasn't it? Just went in with strange fire and God killed those boys.
Yes, sir.
And yet the Son of God endured what he endured because of his love for us. His condescension, his compassion, his eternality, his righteousness, his love. He is our high priest. He is impeccable. He is immutable. He is sovereign. He has absolute and complete obedience to God. That's something worth loving, is it not?
Yes, sir.
That's something worth loving. His sympathy. I didn't just say empathy. His sympathy. He's already been there. Mason, there's no place God will ever take me that Christ didn't already go there.
That's right.
That's what Hebrews says, does it not? Save apart from one thing.
Yeah.
His own, any personal sin of his own. Think of it. His redemption. His regeneration. His conversion by the gospel, etc., 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 etc. He's worthy to be loved.
Amen.
Oh, God help me when I read this book because it's about him. And I don't get nothing out of it. Oh, God help me.
Yeah.
Am I saying that's ever how it happens? Way too much for my comfort.
You're right.
But that's okay. Look at chapter 5. Even when you finally do get up, when you've been lazy and you won't go ahead and get up, when he's knocking. Yet even when he's removed himself and you get up, his smell is still right there by the door. He's never going to leave us without the witness of himself in our hearts. Because if you can ever get away from his smell, you never knew his smell.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying? And I'm using the illustration. We talk about, you know, spices and colognes and perfumes. On top of Joe, this specimen of a man.
Yes, sir.
Huh? He's worthy of love.
Yes,
In other words, as the Shulamite, literally speaking, says, I'm sick of love. She didn't mean she's tired of love. She didn't mean she's done with love. She said, I'm love sick. Go back and read it. That's what it is to be a believer in Christ. Now, what did this say? Remember that we read this or sang this song. Moved by thy divine compassion, who has died not just to save me. That's true.
Yes, sir.
But who has died my heart to win.
Amen.
Do you see it? I will praise thee. I will praise thee. Where shall I thy praise begin? There's so much of it. Where do I start? You know what I'm saying? Angels now are hovering round us, unperceived amidst the throne, wondering at the love that crowned us, glad to join the holy song. They haven't even ever experienced this, but they still want to sing right along. Why? Because of Him.
Yes, sir.
He's their maker. And they understand at least what He did in coming down and Mason becoming flesh. Going through what He went through. Being who He is. Look at what it says. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Love and praise to Christ belong.
Amen.
My brothers and sisters, it's okay to love Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's okay to praise Him. Now don't brag about your love, but love Him over and over and over. Brag about Him over and over, just like you see done here in the Song of Solomon. My brothers and sisters, may God continue to make us lovesick. May God continue to just, oh, God, do it too. I can't do it myself.
Yeah.
My mother's, my companions, her children, these men in the streets over here, and I think it's chapter, one of the chapters there, of chapter 5, the watchmen, they went about to slay me. Nobody's looking out for your good like Jesus Christ. Not even me. And I say that not as a justification. I say that to my shame. Nobody's looking out for your good like Jesus Christ. He loves you. Love Him back. Huh? Not more. Love Him back the more. You hear the difference? You can't love Him back more than He loves you. But you can love Him back the more. More.
Amen.
The more than you normally would.
Yeah.
I don't love Him by nature. I hate Him by nature. Yeah. God help me. I'm getting. You know what? You know what? You know what Jesus Christ sees in this Shulamite? The company of two armies. That's what He sees. He's not ignorant of that. He knows I'm the old man and He knows I'm the new man as well.
Yeah.
He sees in me a company of two armies. Mason, he put the first one there by his condemnation in Adam. He puts the second one there by his redemption in Himself. That's His purpose, Joe. If that's the way He sees me and He's okay with that for right now, okay.
Right? That's exactly right.
Oh, if I was only rid of the flesh. It ain't going to happen in this life, folks. Just fight against it. 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 And thank God He sees it.
Amen.
And He still loves you nonetheless.
Exactly.
Isn't that glory? That's a reason to love Him back, ain't it, Mason?
That's right.
Love Him back. Oh, God, help us as we continue here together and as we fellowship as You enable us. Oh, God, may we love the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name I ask. Amen. Thank you, Joe.